Happy Mother's Day. My own mother is the one that introduced me to our Lord Jesus Christ. She was a convert when I was 10. And I have lived my life with spiritual mothers, including Amanda's mom, that have shaped me in ways. I'd put Susan Nash in that camp. In ways that I would not be the same for. You mothers are courageous and beautiful, and I thank you. Our passage today is about anxiety, it's about joy, and it's about peace. It's about all those things. It actually starts with a bit of a conflict. There you go. Thought I died out for a second. And it's two mothers of the faith that have some issue that's affecting the church. And so I start today in Philippians 4, chapter 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, nobody knows who the true companion is, just so you know. True companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is an interesting passage for me historically. When I first started following Jesus back, when my mom helped me see him in high school, I didn't understand it. And by the time I was in college and afterward, I absolutely disliked this verse. Now, I love it. I mean, I truly love it. You see, at first, I was young and trying to figure things out, and I put the rejoice always, again I say rejoice, into the camp of hyperbole. I was kind of a literary dork. It's true, it is hyperbole. Paul says other things in a hyperbole. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean don't go do your job, right? Jesus does it too. He says, look, if your right eye causes you to stumble, then, you know, pluck it out. We all know if we didn't take that as a literary device of hyperbole, we'd all have one eye. So hyperbolic exaggeration, that's how I understood it. But then I got into the church more, and the Bible teachers made me hate it. They would say things like anxiety is sin. It means that you're not trusting God. What you have to do if you have that anxiety is that you haven't prayed enough. You haven't been thankful enough. And you know what that causes? More shame, more conflict with myself, and more anxiety. It's not just because it lacked the tenderness of the very heart of God, and it's not just that it was filled with overflowing judgmentalism. It's because it's not what the passage teaches. It's just not. And over the years, I've learned the beauty of this passage, and slowly, ever so slowly, I've learned to practice it and believe it in a way that it was intended. And now, not always, it brings me peace and joy. And this sermon is simply what I've learned over these years and have stumbled toward practicing in my life. So for your note takers out there, I have 3 points to prove my Presbyterian heritage. It's about acknowledgement, it's about unburdening, and it's about waiting. Acknowledgement, unburdening, and waiting. So I usually do like straight through word for word when I preach, but this, I want to take out the parts that are similar. And so I want to talk about acknowledging the anxieties. I mean, this passage does start with a conflict, Euodia and Syntyche. These are the mothers of the faith. These women are stalwart mothers of the faith. And they can't seem to reconcile. These women have, and by the way, that's no gig on being a woman. Three quarters of the Bible is a bunch of dudes who can't seem to reconcile. It just shows their strength and their ability and their important truth desires and all that stuff, and their sin and all the other stuff. These women served alongside Paul as servant leaders in his mission. And that conflict is causing anxiety in the whole church, a disruption in the church. And conflict almost always results in anxiety. But realize here that Paul is asking the entire community to recognize that reality of the anxiety in the church and to acknowledge those tensions. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a family conflict or if you've been a Redeemer ever. When two or three titans of a community clash, the anxiety it creates in the system. And he's just simply calling the church to acknowledge this reality so that they can help them, to come alongside them in conflict. He's not telling them to shrink away from it, from the tension, but to acknowledge it as real. Conflict always creates anxiety, but avoiding it makes things worse. The next part of the passage is where the Bible specifically uses the word anxious. And what I want you to know is it assumes all y'all are anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Right? That's pretty universal on both sides. He assumes all of us can be anxious about anything. He assumes that we're all anxious about something. Anxiety can be about anything, so we must do something in everything. Now, I love like the Seeds of Faith stuff that that kids, we had like 5 CDs, because this is how old we are, of these scripture memory songs that existed. They're amazing. But there is this one song on this verse that I want to play you, and it's awful.
Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God.
It's the most anxiety-producing song. The word anxiety in Scripture and in this passage, it's all over the New Testament. It's an English word that overlaps greatly, like our word, that has a range of meaning. Even in this book, it can mean just to think about or care for someone. It could mean full-blown, swirling fret. When Paul talks about his concern for them, he calls it, the translation of anxiety in that passage, or that part, is genuine concern. And Jesus, countless times, uses this word about worry And where were you going to sleep? And where were you going to eat? Don't worry about what Martha's doing over there in the kitchen. Hairs on your head because of the lilies of the field. It's in anything and everything. So what I want to point out here is that first and foremost, we have it. From the conflicts and the hardships, the anxiety we feel in our bodies, and the swirling of our minds, we have it, and we must acknowledge it. It can't be like the passage is not doing like the white bear of last week. Paul's not saying, do not be anxious in the sense of stop thinking about it. That's impossible. He's saying, actually acknowledge it. It's certainly clear throughout the letter. Think about how this whole passage, this whole book is shaped so far. He's talking about conflict with like preaching that there are those who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry and trying to afflict Paul and the Philippians. He says, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, and those who are mutilators of the flesh. And of course, there's this conflict with the mothers of the faith. And that's just the ones he's mentioned. It's a very short letter. And it's not just the conflict anxiety. It's the circumstantial anxiety. Also in this letter, hard-pressed, striving side by side in the faith. Their wear and tear of the suffering to live out the Christian life in the empire. He talks about money difficulties, homes. For Epaphroditus, Paul worries about the Philippians. He wants to hear from them so that he might be less anxious. He's been distressed by his friend's sickness, saying he's been near death, and that he would experience sorrow after sorrow. And he's writing all of this from prison. I'm making sure I'm connected because it seems like it's going in and out a little bit. So, you see the trend here, right? If you're going to get the point of this passage, its prerequisite is acknowledging the anxieties, both big and small, that we all experience. You know, acknowledging anxieties is actually an act of faith. To dwell on them solely is wrong too. You heard this magnificent sermon last week about focusing your eyes and energies toward those things, the good things and the beautiful things. But to deny them is bad for the soul and for the body and for the spirit. And we're all tempted to avoid them in the little things and the big things, to deny them, to pretend, to numb up or try to escape from the real stressors that plague our minds and our bodies and our hearts. So the first step in this passage is to acknowledge the anxiety of work and family, of money and sickness, of the ache of loss, the circumstances of lack and loneliness. Friends, I know that some of you are walking through the most painful, stressful, anxious times in your life right now. I have seen your tears. I have talked with you. And what God is doing is welcoming you into the most courageous thing, to acknowledge that. To acknowledge all the anxiety that produces. Okay, emotional break. What I am saying is revolutionary. And I am, no, Chris Horn's gone, but if he were here, I'd be on thin ice right now. But I am standing against, in defiance to, the two great philosophers, Timon and Pumbaa, who are part of the philosophical tradition of Hakuna Matata. No worries. If Simba, going with this a little further, knows he must return and face Scar, if he adopted the philosophies of his friends, of Hakuna Matata, there would be no Lion King, or not the right one. Now, if this passage was simply to acknowledge your anxieties and to try to do your hardest to just do not be anxious, this would be cruelty beyond words. And so then we move to our second point, and that is the unburdening to God. I'm going to start with the obvious parts that are most directive in the passage about our part in it. And I'm going to try to thread the needle here. And then I'm going to talk about the whys. So I'm going to talk about the whats that it calls us to do, the actions we can take. But then I want to talk about the whys. So how or what do we do to unburden? And it could be simply said in some sense in very trite ways. Not trite, just historic or traditional ways. Say your prayers. And count your blessings. Say your prayers is in there. It's by prayer and supplication or petition. Let your requests be known to God. And the count your blessings part is with thanksgiving. These are not wrong. They have become sayings like most sayings because there's something true, good, and beautiful about them. Granted, they have been used in ways that are not always helpful, but they are a good gift and avenue from God to count our blessings, to say our prayers. And so in some ways, it's really kind of simple. When you're feeling stressed to the max or just some dysregulation because of a meeting or a conversation, stop. Go to him. And pray. And breathe. Unburden them. Appeal to him. Ask him. Petition him. And we say our prayers in respect to counting blessings, recounting God's kindness to us over the years, and to us in Christ Jesus. When you're worried down to the core or just have a tinge of unease, the directives are the same. Just stop and say your prayers. Count your blessings. But I don't want to go any longer on this without showing you the whys of how, or the whys of that empower those two things. There is a secret sauce in all of it. And the first one is with this euodia and syntyche conflict. The stressors they are creating are significant. And what does Paul do? He asks them to reconcile and reminds the whole community that their names are written in the book of life. Help these women, he says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. And that's when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The rejoice is not the beginning of something new. It's the end of this book of life comment. The rejoicing is from knowing the reality that no matter what anxiety is in the system or in the community, whatever they're carrying, that your name is written. It's not a separate command. It's not the beginning of the next part. But that he has made you his own. And the persons and the circumstances and the hardship and the emotional swirls are secure because of his grace. He's not just calling them out by name. He has called them by name. And he's called them by his name and written them in the book of life. This is the blessing that they're counting. What Galatians says is God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts that we can cry Abba amid it all. You know this, you're never more tempted to despair and disbelief than when the anxieties and hardships of life come. They choke out our rejoicing. It is then we must be encouraged by this imprisoned pastor to remember our names are written in the book of life. But there's another way, and I think this is the big money secret sauce that fuels the reality of our being able to say our prayers and to count our blessing. It's the three words before the don't, do not be anxious. And I don't know who did the versification. There's all sorts of stories about it, but it's about the 16th century, and I think he was riding a horse because I think he missed how the verses work in a lot of places. And if you don't have these three words, it's really easy to miss the point. What starts this section is the Lord is at hand. This is why we can come in prayer and thanksgiving, that we can acknowledge all our anxieties and unburden them to Him. This is not about just looking back at the cross and the glorious resurrection and the redemption in the past. It's not just looking forward to the glorious day where that redemption will result in Him reading the names in the book of life aloud with all who gather in His name. No, it's a real live event. The God Himself is with us by His Spirit in the middle of our anxieties. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are with us in the middle of it all. Whether the anxiety is crippling or it's generalized, and you don't know where it comes from. Because the one who suffered, the one who sweat blood for us, the one who endured the anxiety of being rejected and betrayed and tortured and killed, that Lord is at hand in the present. So friends, this is the why of the what. Say your prayers. Count your blessings. Your name is in the book of the life, in the book of life, but the unburdening is a live event because we serve a living God who has endured all those hardships. So when your anxiety rises, you recognize it, and sometimes you don't recognize it, but you grow in recognition of your emotions or your franticness or your despair or your desire to escape, and it's hard to get to that spot. But acknowledge it as you can. Name it as you can. Whether it is small or large. Whether it's because of your own failure or the failures of others or your just complete finitude that you can't control what you long for. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. And breathe. And there'll be parts of you that scramble around for all the control. Breathe. Let those things pass. The Lord is at hand. Keep breathing and praying and remembering that He is near. And He is at hand. And He doesn't just meet you there. He was already there for you to come into Him. And then just tell Him. Give Him your anxieties. He's at hand. Pray with thanksgiving, even if it's hard to find the places to give thanks. He is at hand. Ask Him to move in your anxieties internally and externally, whether circumstantial or spiritual. He's at hand. He doesn't always answer the way you want Him to. Goodness gracious, He doesn't always answer the way you want Him to. And some days this will happen easily. And other days, your only prayers will be groans and tears. You don't have to have words to pray. You don't have to have complete clarity to be unburdened. Because the Lord is at hand. Your prayers are not the activating force of getting the peace and the joy. It's actually the Lord at hand bringing that to bear to you. Which brings us to our last point. From acknowledging to unburdening to waiting. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, everything switches. The actions are no longer us. It is just the work of God. And we wait upon that work of God. We don't do anything else but await the peace of God to come that will guard our hearts and minds. And his promise is that that is where we will find peace, the peace that surpasses understanding and brings protection. Oh, a while back, I guess it was probably 9 years ago, Amanda and I were here. We had not sold our house yet, after about 18 months to 2 years, something like that. We were renting here, renting with the option to buy, whose option was getting ready to go away. We had different people on the hook for a house in Charlotte. A moment when they put an offer on and took it out because God told them to. Don't ever blame God for a decision you make like that. Okay, just don't blame Jesus for your own decisions. Anyway, we had been praying and all this other stuff, and we have stacks of devotionals, streams in the desert, all that other stuff. Clearly, it's the 67th book of the Bible. No, just kidding. That was a joke. But I was in a pretty frantic state, anxious state, and Amanda brought me upstairs and said, I want to read something to you. I figured it would be one of the devotionals I trust and love. And no, it was online, which I already distrust. It was written from a perspective that Jesus is talking, and I was like, I don't like that either. Because, you know, I'm a theologian, and I'm sophisticated, and all those kind of things. She read this to me. I made her read it to me 3 times. I, the creator of the universe, am with you and for you. What more could you need? Connect with me. Refuse to worry about anything. It's not so much adverse events that make you anxious as it is your thoughts about those events. Your mind engages in efforts to take control of a situation, to bring about the results you desire. Your thoughts close in on the problem like ravenous wolves, determined to make things go your way. You forget that I am in charge of your life. The only remedy is to switch your focus from the problem to my presence. Stop all your striving and watch to see what I will do. I am the Lord. It was good. It was great. Only God could use a devotional that someone already disagreed with, and frankly, overall, he probably disagreed with, to actually bring peace to you. That is the peace that surpasses understanding. And I'm very thankful. And here's the wild part about this peace. I mean, you got it, like, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's getting to that place of peace, which can be a horrible, difficult struggle with, that actually guards our minds and hearts. Yes, it includes the supplication, the prayers, and it includes the thanksgiving, but it's to get to that peace with the one who is the Lord at hand that then guards you so you can walk in his ways. It's a guard tower. This peace is a guard tower overseeing the city of your life, and this guard, peace, watches over the gates. In it you are safe. What God promises is this invincible protection of your heart and mind in the place of that peace because of Christ Jesus. Jesus then and his peace becomes a city of refuge for you amid all your anxiety. That's what he's talking about. Look, guys, you know I have an anxiety disorder, or you don't if you're new. Hey, that it's significant. When I first started working hard on this stuff, we got to a place of real peace, and my counselor looked at me and said, that's the spot. You have to operate out of that spot every time. And I was like, I can't take 30 minutes out of every hour of my day to get here. And he goes, the Philippians would have known what it means to be protected as citizens, to have a watchtower over them. And I don't think it's wrong to think there's something going on here with this. Please hear me. Prayer is not a self-help meditation. It's not what it is. Meditation is great. Getting help is great. Helping yourself is great. But we don't generate this peace. We just don't. Jesus does the action in here. Don't smuggle into your concept of this some notion that your prayer is actually causal or primary to the peace. That's not how you, God's not going to be manipulated. The power comes from God. It's miraculous. I don't understand it. Sometimes it doesn't come like you want it, but that's how it happens. Yes, he uses our acknowledging and our unburdening. He delights in it, and he is there with us, but it is not contingent upon us. It's simply born of his mercy. Your efforts don't earn any peace. Just don't. They're invitations. These practices are invitations to find him who's already there, the Lord at hand. I want to say something to those of you who have chronic anxiety. I have shared your experience. And I want to say something to those of you who are in the middle of crisis-level grief and anxiety, because grief and anxiety are kissing cousins who've experienced tragedy and loss. For those of you with debilitating panic attacks, distressing obsessions, compulsions, with phobias that people just cannot understand. And those of you who have situational or social or separation anxiety. And for those of you who carry chronic pain, the anxiety that that creates in your own body. For those of you who are worried about your family, your friends, your mothers who are worried about their children. For those of you who are dying or walking with those who are, it's okay. Those anxieties you feel, the Lord is at hand and he can be trusted in the middle of them. Bring, unburden your anxieties to him. And look, some of us may not be fully healed until glory. And you do not hear me saying our disorders, our medical, biological, and psychological difficulties are just spiritual. You actually need to hear me say the opposite. I take medicine for such things. But here's the deal. I may walk with a limp, but the Lord Jesus walks with me. And he walks with you who limp, even if it's a 5-minute anxiety in the parking lot, or it's a 50-year anxiety you have to live with for the rest of your life. He is at hand, and he walks with you by his mercy and his kindness. And when the days feel like waiting is too much, it's okay. Gather friends. Let it be. He will bring his peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your shoulders bear the anxieties of your church and this church and all of us individually, young and old. And we thank you. Help us believe it. Help us believe you're there in it. Help us believe that you can bring us peace, not in our own terms, but by your grace and your mercy and reliance upon you, because that's all we got. We pray in your name. Amen.